Have him to worship. Amen. Let's read this out, and this is going to be our scripture for the next number of weeks as we study faith, hope, and love. Love never fails. Let's say it again. Love never fails. Isn't that amazing? That love, the love of God, will never fail us. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stifled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Oh, we're speaking of eternity, folks. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Eternity, if you're born again, eternity lives in you. I'll say it again. If you're born again, eternity lives in you. So no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening south of us, no matter what's happening here, whatever is taking place, eternity lives in you and I as believers. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Next verse, thank you. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Oh, what a day that will be. Whew, we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to know. And we're going to know. Everything will be opened up to us. Man, that'll be such a day. We're going to see him. Now I know in part. That's kind of like we just don't have full understanding, but we walk by faith, folks, right? We know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, baptize us with love today. Baptize us with a revival of love. Baptize the church of this city with love, Father. Baptize the believers across this world with love. Baptize us with fresh power, Lord. Father, we open our hearts and our minds and our ears up to the Word of God. Father, it is humbling today to be able to share the Word. The Apostle Paul, church, said he came to them in fear and trembling, and I sense that today. Father, I pray that you would help me communicate by your Spirit this message. Father, I pray today that each one of us, as we go from glory to glory, Father, that are being transformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray for the church to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And Father, for those around the world, as Pastor Larry and I talked earlier, that are suffering, our brothers and sisters in Christ, God, we pray for them this morning. We pray for them, and we lift them up. Let us love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we are on this journey for the next, this week and then 7 more weeks after that. Faith, hope, and love. And of course, our life groups are studying the very topics that we're preaching on in the morning. And I know last week was our first week that we did that. And we had just have had some tremendous reports. And we just want to continue to emphasize the importance of homes and meeting in homes and how important life groups are. We have a very good situation, not a problem, a very good situation that we need some more leaders for life groups, and because we have more people that would like to be in life groups, and there's 145 adults in life groups. Isn't that wonderful? Give God praise for that. Shall we do that? We're very thankful for that. So they're going to be studying that. For those of you who don't have email and that sort of thing and you're leading, the notes are at the back. There are extra notes. If you're not in a life group, there's extra notes at the back. Please feel free to pick up a copy of those notes. I'm going to pray myself for a moment. Would you? I'm wrestling in my spirit. Jesus. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to get me through. Amen? Amen. Can you put up the meaning of the Greek word faith, please? We just want to review that. The Greek word for faith is pistis. Rick Renner describes it this way. The key nature of the Greek word pistis, translated faith, denotes a force that is forward-directed and aggressive, never passive or backward-reaching, but always reaching forward to obtain a specific target or goal. Isn't it amazing that faith is never passive? Faith is always active. Faith is at work in our lives. There's people here today that think you have small faith and little faith, or you have no faith, or you have weak faith. You can't be born again without faith. So you have faith. The enemy hates faith. Satan hates faith. This morning, what I'm sensing in my own spirit is he doesn't want this church to grow in faith. There's a fight, there's a battle, there's a fight for your lives, there's a fight for your kids, there's a fight for your business. There's just a fight because he hates people of great faith. But God loves faith. God is attracted to faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 12:3 says, he has given every man the measure of faith. So God has given us faith. It's a gift from God. Every person in this world has faith. Did you know that? They choose to use it to receive the message of Jesus Christ, or they choose to walk away from it. But everyone has been given the measure of faith. Say this with me, I have faith.
I have faith.
My faith is growing.
My faith is growing.
Say it again.
I have faith.
I have faith. My faith is growing.
My faith is growing.
Faith comes by hearing,
faith comes by hearing,
and hearing by the word of God.
God.
Every person has faith. It's aggressive faith. It doesn't sit back and do anything. It doesn't sit. Now, sometimes faith waits. But in the waiting, we have faith. We have trust in God. We have faith in God in the waiting. Situations that don't seem to be turning the way we would like them to turn. We wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as what? Eagles. Faith allows us to soar above circumstances. Faith is not moved by what you see or what you don't see. I'm going to say it again. Faith is not moved by what you see or don't see. Faith has its full trust in the authority and the truth of the Word of God. It's not moved by what we see. It's not moved by what we don't see. Well, the answer hasn't come yet, so God just isn't doing anything. Those are words of doubt. We're going to talk about that in a moment. God is always on the move. God is not the problem. God is never the problem. Never the problem. Faith rises in us. Jesus described faith in many ways. He talked about little faith. He talked about the faith of a mustard seed. In his own hometown, he could do very few miracles because there was no faith. You say, how could that be? He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man and did all of his miracles on this earth as the Son of Man under the power of the Holy Ghost. And so he recognized that there was such little faith in places he couldn't move. There's often times that he moved people out of a room. We would look at that and say, that's really rude of Jesus. Not at all. Those people in that room had no faith. He knew it. He moved them out of the room. Peter in the book of Acts did the exact same thing in the raising of a dead woman. He moved some people out of a room. He sensed their lack of faith. He sensed their doubt. And he moved them out. In other passages of Scripture, Jesus literally ignored what others were saying, and he said, don't listen to them. Listen to me and watch what's going to happen. That was the raising of the dead girl. And they said, why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead. And Jesus said, don't listen to them. We are listening to too many other voices except the voice of God through the Word of God. And it destroys and hurts our faith. Faith is not moved by what we see or what we don't see. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is a growing process for people. It's a growing process for the church. God loves a church that moves in great faith. And he loves and he has given the people of God faith. If you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 to 17. Amazing passage of Scripture. Let me give you just for a couple minutes a little bit of background on this so you get an understanding of what's going on here. The Apostle Paul met a young man, his name is Timothy, Acts 16. At that time that he met Timothy, Timothy would have been around 16 years of age. Timothy's mother and grandmother were strong, strong believers. They spoke into Timothy's life. They laid their hands on him and prophesied. Paul talks about that in this book. But he meets this young man and he sees, I believe what he sees is great faith in young Timothy. Timothy eventually becomes the pastor of this church that Paul and two other folks, their names are slipping my mind right now, planted in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was an extremely ungodly city. Ephesus was full of idols, full of idol worship, full of every kind of sexual deviance that you can imagine in worship to those idols. It just was ungodly. And all of a sudden, Paul, with these two folks, walk into Ephesus, and imagine how they felt when they saw it all there, and they looked around, and they looked what was going on in the city, but God gave them faith to start this work, this church in this city. The church in Ephesus became a large, powerful church. It became like a mother church and sent out many people to start other churches. Folks, it does not matter. Well, it does, but hear what I'm trying to say. We're looking at the world today. We're reading the headlines. We're listening to all the news. And we're seeing what's happened around the world. And especially right now, I think as Canadians, so much of our attention is focused on the presidential election. And if any of you watched Wednesday night, I wouldn't want my school kids to watch that debate. That was dishonoring. I'm going to say it. It was disgusting. It was nuts. And we're looking at the world and we're seeing all of this stuff coming in and we're going, oh, what is going to happen? You know, who's going to change things? And I'll tell you who's going to change things. Jesus Christ. If we cannot see the desperate times that we're in and the desperation for us to come alive in Jesus like never before and to rise with great faith, our whole culture is under attack. And by the way, faith is under attack in this country and faith is under attack in this province. There's more language being written in the laws of our land that is now going to become hate speech. You're going to be under attack by the government if you're a believer. I might as well tell you the truth. The church is coming under pressure, yes, in beautiful Canada. It's coming, there's pressure being brought to bear on the church. Transgender issues. They are forcing schools to adopt language that violates what we believe. Do we love transgendered people? The answer is absolutely. Please say amen.
Amen.
Okay. But we have to speak truth, just like we have to speak truth about all issues that are in the Word of God. There's pressure coming to the body of Christ in this nation. It's going to do one of two things. It's going to grow us in faith. It's going to grow us together in love. It's going to make us realize the desperate need for one another. Isn't that a good thing? How much we need this so great a salvation, this anchor, this hope that is an anchor for the soul, or it's going to push others away. I'm a believer, it's going to bring in a great harvest. Did you know that Jesus said the harvest is not the problem? He said the workers are few. The harvest is not the problem, the workers are few. And so there's pressure, there's a fight for faith. There's a fight against the very institutions in this nation that have made this nation great. And we best, folks, rise up in faith, not anger. Faith always works in love. Anytime we're outside of the bonds of love, faith cannot work. Paul says in Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I'm having a hard time asking the Lord Jesus, how do I respond to some of this? I'm confessing right now because I want to get angry. Timothy, church history tells us Timothy died a martyr's death at the age of 80. So as he walks in the streets of Ephesus and he begins to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a whole pile of people that hate any mention of the gospel. And they have these staffs, and on the end of these staffs are the pictures and carved things of the idols that they worship. And Timothy now, at the age of 80, a man of great faith, because God has seasoned this man, begins to speak out against the things that they're doing and tells them to turn to the living God and begins to preach a message. And he begins to hit them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they become convicted because of their sin. But Timothy dies a martyr's death on the streets of Ephesus because they beat him with the very clubs that they're carrying, and they beat him with the ends of the clubs that have the idols carved on the ends of those clubs. And Timothy's blood is spilt in the city of Ephesus. Church history tells us the Apostle John eventually took over that church after, I believe it's after he was exiled, actually, and takes that church over. See, Satan fights faith, folks. He fights faith. He hates it. He hates it. He hates a growing church. He hates a church that's alive with faith, that loves people and loves Jesus. And we must be very careful, and I preach this to myself, I must be very careful that I do not get a wrong spirit with those that are writing these particular laws. That I rise up in faith and I realize that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, folks, but powers and principalities. And I can stand in faith, and we can stand shoulder to shoulder together in faith and see the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ move in this nation once again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. 1 Timothy 6, 3-17. I want to talk just for a few minutes, I won't be much longer, on the things that come to attack our faith. And I think, have we got that? Yeah, let me just look here. There we go, yes. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 11. But you, man of God, I wrote in my Bible, but you, people of God, but you, River Valley Community Church, flee from all this. And here's what we're to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In other words, run from all that stuff. It's just going to take you down the wrong path. And pursue all of those beautiful words there. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. There's a number of things that Paul talks about in other portions of Scripture that come to destroy and work against our faith. He commands Timothy to fight this good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. How many understand that? Yeah, it's a fight. There's things that come into our minds, and the battleground is your mind. The enemy will shoot the fiery darts of thoughts. Your thoughts guide your life. Your thoughts guide you to a destiny. And if we have an unrenewed mind, we will accept the fiery darts of the enemy. And the fiery darts of the enemy are so interesting because they are a picture of one who's completely defeated, an enemy who's completely defeated, and he runs backwards this way, and just all he's got is these tiny little darts left. But he fires them into the mind. And that's why the scripture is so clear that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The first thing that I want you to write down today is fear is a destroyer of faith. Fear is a destroyer of faith. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen to the verse in the Amplified. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love and sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Fear is a spirit. Fear is an attack on your mind. Fear is not from God. There is a type of fear in the Old Testament and in the New that talks about the reverence of a holy God. That's not a cowering of God. If that was so, how would we ever come into the throne room of God? It's not a cowering of God. It's a great respect for who God is. But fear comes, and it is debilitating, and it is a spirit. And fear always has attached to it the words, what if? Anybody understand what I'm talking about this morning? What if? What if this? 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 Well, what if? Even if the what if comes true, won't God get us through? Thank you for three that would agree. What if? What if? Whatever. Fear is absolutely paralyzing. In much of Jesus' ministry, he did a number of miracles in a particular area. And Greek mythology tells us that there was a god living in the caves in this particular area. He was the Pan God, P-A-N, Pan God. We get our word panic from that. We also get derived from great fear, in the Greek, the word phobias. Fear destroys faith. God does not want his people living in fear, anxiety, depression. God has paid the price through his son, Jesus Christ, to set us free and heal us from all fear. But fear is an attack on faith. And many of you understand what I'm talking about. At the root of fear is a lack of trust in God. I didn't say that to hurt anyone, just to say the truth. At the root of fear is a lack of trust in God. Fear comes through trauma. Fear comes through events that have taken place in our life, but Christ has come to heal all of those events. If you have your Bibles, turn to, let's go to 1 John 4, 16 to 18. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Boy, are we thankful for that, folks. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Isn't that, that is just beautiful. But perfect love drives out fear. There is no more perfect love than God's love. No more perfect love than God's love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I still talk to believers who think they're going to be punished. That's the truth. That is a lie. If you are in Christ, you are righteous. You have right standing before God. God does not punish the bride. I'm going to say it again. God does not punish his bride. He disciplines in love to pull us back, but he does not punish his bride. There's people who like messages that beat Christians up. I don't like those messages. I hope you leave uplifted. Should we never talk about sin? Yes, we should, but it should be to turn us away from it and lift up the body of Christ so you can be all that you are called to be in Jesus Christ. And I have never understood bringing a group of people into a building. We're in this building today, or wherever they are, beautiful, precious, blood-bought, righteous believers of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we're not struggling in an area, but then we talk down and beat them to the place where they all think they're still sinners. I'm a saint and a child of the living God. So are you. Smarten up. It's true. I'm a co-heir with Christ. You ever sin, Pastor Mark? Next subject. None of your business. Actually, it is. The answer is yes. But I go straight to Jesus. I go straight to him. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Wow. Yeah. Adam and Eve fall into this wreck. And the first thing when God calls out to them, they were hiding. They were afraid. That is the first place we see the most awful enemy of our faith, fear, is in that text. And fear grips mankind because of sin. And people still think they're going to be punished. If you're born again here today, stop thinking like that. I say that in love. Get a conscious mind that is righteous conscious because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Be lifted up by him. And when you stumble and fall, take it to the cross. Amen? Second one is doubt. Turn to Mark 11, 20 to 24. Doubt was used, Genesis 3:1, you can write that down and study that later on, Genesis 3:1. And of course, doubt was used before the fall. Did God really say? Did God really say? He says that to Eve. And of course, Adam says, well, God, we fell because of the wife you gave me. Okay, we're going to move on from that. Okay, Mark 11, 20 to 24. Oh, relax, everybody. Mark 11. This is a passage of Scripture that is paramount in our faith. And do you remember last week, and we're going to read this week, it's about moving mountains. We've taught believers all the time, you got to be a mountain climber. Jesus never taught us to be mountain climbers. He taught us to be mountain dissolvers. Speaking into situations by the power of our faith-filled words, by the power of the word that is in our heart. And Jesus so talked about what's in a man's heart comes out of his mouth. Faith-filled words. And look what he says. In verse 20, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Jesus had spoken to a fig tree that was not bearing figs. And I understand that fig trees in the Middle East should bear figs first, not leaves. All there was on this tree was leaves. And so he spoke. He cursed that tree. By the way, he had the right to do that to that tree. He created it. All things were created by him. And so he saw it wasn't producing what it should produce, and he cursed it. Now, when did the tree die? Because they went along and they said they saw that the tree had been, it was dead from the roots. I'll tell you when the tree died, the minute he spoke. That tree was dead. Just like that, that tree was dead. It manifested later on. So in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered, as if, whoa, your words have power. Verse 22, have faith in God. Underline that. Other translations are better. It says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The church world has been taught that we believe it when we see it. No, Jesus said, believe it when you speak it. You believe it when you speak it, and you lay claim to it by faith, and you hold on to it until it manifests in the natural by your faith. And where's our faith? Faith is in the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we all want to see it, then we believe it. That is not how faith works. And Jesus said, you need to speak to your mountains and they shall be removed. And last week I talked about, I said, Lord, how do I explain this? And for those of you who were not here last week, the Lord gave me a picture, a wonderful picture of when we come to Jesus Christ. Before that, there is a mountain of transgression and sin that is being held against us because we have not received the finished work of Christ. But when we speak and we confess Jesus as Lord because of the finished work of the cross and the resurrection, the mountain of sin and debt that we could never pay, that mountain is crumbled and it's gone. Folks, if you're born again, you're a mountain mover. Don't doubt in your heart. But let's read the next verse. Very important. And I'm going to close in about 3 minutes. Every preacher says that and you're a half hour later, right? And when you stand praying, this is so key. This is so key. You're going to study this in life groups. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger against a brother or sister in Christ or against anyone, refusing to forgive, destroys our faith. It destroys it. Why is this verse tied in with this text? Because Jesus was saying very clearly, your spiritual authority by faith is tied into forgiveness. You have been forgiven much. Forgive others much. Walk in love. Love is also the key to faith, and we're going to examine love later on in this. Turn to Romans 8:1, and the final one that we'll look at this morning is condemnation. One of the great tricks of Satan is to condemn the believer, or try to. We're in Christ. Blood-bought, born-again people of God, saints, co-heirs with Christ, righteous. Scripture says in Isaiah that God literally remembers our sins no more. You say, well, he's all-knowing. Yes, of course he is. He's also sovereign, all-powerful. He chooses not to remember our sin. There's a reason. He can't see it. You're saying, I don't know about that, Pastor Mark. No, he can't see it. Because he sees you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. He sees perfection. He sees holiness. He sees justification. He sees righteousness. He loves us. Amen. Hallelujah. Church, hear me. He loves us. Hallelujah. He loves us. And so the fiery darts of the enemy come to condemn us. The problem is we receive them. If God doesn't remember our sin, why do you? Well, you remember them because it's a fiery dart to remind you of your past. But your past is under the blood of Jesus Christ. When you came to Christ, your past is under the blood. Condemnation is a horrible, horrible thing. Look what Scripture says. Therefore, there is no condemnation. That's now. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's for all of us. Amen. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. He condemned sin. Now the enemy, Satan, comes and tries to condemn you. And it weakens us if we receive that. Now, conviction is different. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you know you've got something in your life, get it right with God. Simple. Don't let Satan push you down through fear, doubt, and condemnation. Amen? That's your responsibility. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to recognize the attack of Satan in my life and take authority over it. That's your responsibility as the believer. Let's all stand together. Janae, would you come to the piano? Faith is a fight, folks. But it's a great fight. Amen? Boy, if I'm ever going to be in a fight, I'm going to be in. I'll take this one on anytime. Come on, amen? We'll take it on.